You are listening to the podcast of Grace Bible Church Ann Arbor. We are the rescued people of God joining His Great Restoration Project. More information, including sermons in this series, can be found at graceatu.org. Thanks so much for tuning in.
Well, has there been something recently that has surprised you? Something that you weren't expecting, something maybe you weren't planning for that just totally took you by surprise? You know, back at the end of the summer, I had gone outside into our backyard and discovered that some large predator had gotten one of the neighborhood rabbits. And so it was very clear, I'll spare you the detail, but it was very clear that this rabbit was no longer among the land of the living. And so I kind of forgot about it over the next couple hours. And later on that night, I had gone out on our back deck and it was after dark. It was probably about 9:30 at night. And as I walked out, I heard the scurrying of a large animal and just sort of caught a blur out of the corner of my eye and realized that whatever it was that had killed that rabbit earlier had come back for it, and it was trying to move it over into some woods that were kind of adjacent to our lot. And so when it saw me and heard me, it got spooked and it dropped the rabbit from where it was at by our fire pit to kind of the middle of our yard. Well, this, of course, piqued the interest of the entire family. And so it was after dark and we were all there and we were just so intrigued by what it was that had killed this rabbit and what it was that was coming back to get it. And so we were convinced that if we just were quiet enough, if we waited long enough, that eventually that animal would come back and we get to see what it was. And so we turned all the lights off in the house, and myself and Ruth and our daughters were upstairs looking out the back window, and Tyler, our son, Tyler and Noah and Tyler's fiance were downstairs. We have a walkout basement, and they were, again, just very quietly, patiently waiting to see what it was that was going to come back and get this rabbit. And we were all upstairs. I mean, it was a whole family affair. Ruth was on the phone with her parents. And so for the next 30 to 45 minutes, we waited quietly. And we had this discussion very quietly, and that we thought that it certainly was like a fox or a coyote. I mean, we get lots of coyotes that kind of come through the neighborhood, especially that time of the year. We hear them often. So we were convinced that what we were going to see was a coyote or a fox. And so as we waited patiently for the next 30 to 45 minutes, we were anticipating and even planning to capture on film this coyote or this fox coming back for the rabbit. And so we waited, and sure enough, just sort of out of the blue, all of a sudden, a large owl from a neighboring tree came swooping down and grabbed the rabbit and began to fly off with it. I mean, we just sort of stood there and sat there paralyzed. I mean, we were speechless. Like the idea of a predator by air never occurred to us. I mean, we were waiting for a predator by land. We were waiting for a fox or a coyote, maybe a neighborhood cat, but it didn't even cross our mind that it could possibly be a large bird. It was the largest owl that I've ever seen. And it came down and it swooped down and it sat on that rabbit for just a second. And then it took off and we were absolutely speechless. We couldn't believe our eyes. We were completely surprised by what we saw. I mean, what is it that has surprised you recently? Has there been something that you were waiting on or planning for or expecting that ended up being totally different? You know, today we are excited to be kicking off a brand new series called the Via Dolorosa. And as we prepare to head towards Easter now, we're going to be doing this series called the Via Dolorosa. The Via Dolorosa in Latin just simply means the way of sorrow or the way of grief. If you come from a tradition that observes Lent, then you know this time of the year is really that time of preparation, that we're meditating and reflecting upon the last events of Jesus' life and His death and ultimately His resurrection. And so we're just so excited to be kicking off this new series today called the Via Dolorosa, which again simply means the way of sorrow or the way of grief. You know, Christians throughout church history have traveled to the old city of Jerusalem and they've walked this path known as the Via Dolorosa. In fact, if you were with us in Israel just a couple months ago, or if you've traveled there before, then you've likely walked that path, that road known as the Via Dolorosa. We have historical records of Christians doing this as early as the 4th century, and those devotional stops along the way, the route, you know, those things have changed a little bit over the years, but it's still this opportunity that Christians have to go to Jerusalem and to walk that path that was very similar to the path that Jesus walked on his way to the cross and ultimately to his resurrection. And so we're going to be walking these roads over the next couple weeks leading up to Easter. We're going to be looking at key events and key stories that really follow Jesus in his footsteps and his march to Jerusalem, to the cross, and eventually to his resurrection. So we're calling it the Via Dolorosa, the way of sorrow, the way of grief. And this is really an opportunity for us to think deeply and maybe more specifically about some of these events. In fact, you can go to Jerusalem today, and again, you can walk the Via Dolorosa, and you'll notice that today there are 14 different stations of the cross. You can go in many churches around the world and you'll see these 14 stations depicted in plaques, and they're highlighting key events on the road to Jerusalem, on the way to the cross. Now, we're not going to look at all 14 of those stations. We're going to look at different events. Today, we're kicking off the series by talking about the road of suffering. We're going to be talking about how his disciples, as Jesus begins to announce his own suffering, are going to be surprised. It's not what they're planning. It's not what they're expecting. And so today we're kicking off the series by talking about the road of suffering. Next week, we'll talk about the road to the throne. And then on Palm Sunday, as we are on Good Friday, as we celebrate here together, we'll talk about the road of wrath. And then finally on Easter, we'll talk about the road of hope. And we'll again talk about several other roads after Easter, but that's where we're going over the next couple weeks. And we're just excited that you're joining us on this journey to the cross, and ultimately this journey through the cross to the resurrection. So I want to invite you to go ahead and pull out a Bible. If you're at home watching this, your dorm room, wherever you're at, pull out a Bible. I want to invite you to go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 16. And I want to we're going to look at verses 21 through 25, just a couple short verses today. But before we get there, I just want to make the point that the passage we're going to read in just a minute and look at comes on the heels of Peter's declaration of faith in Jesus as the Messiah. That famous question that Jesus asks Peter, and the question that he really asks all of us, who do you say that I am? Verse 16 through 18, we read Matthew's record of that, where Peter says, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." I mean, this whole scene is happening in Caesarea Philippi. And my point here is just to make a note that Jesus's decision now to march towards Jerusalem, towards his suffering on the cross, happens on a real road. It happens on this road outside of Caesarea Philippi, and this road is really still many months and many miles away from Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem. But what you'll notice here in Matthew 16 is that everything seems to change for Jesus. From this point forward, he seems different. I mean, there's just something different about what he begins to tell his disciples and what he's trying to prepare them for. He doesn't want them to be surprised by his own suffering and where it is that he's leading them and asking them to follow. And so it seems that everything begins to change from this moment forward on this real road outside of Caesarea Philippi. You know, I think about my own diagnosis, and I just want to point out, as I like to do anytime I'm talking about suffering, many of you know my story of a cancer diagnosis in 2018, and I go in every week for treatment. I mean, I have cancer cells in my bones that we are controlling and continuing to push back by God's grace. But things change after that diagnosis. And I want to just be very clear that I'm not an expert in suffering by any means. Some of you watching this are going through things that are far more difficult than what I'm facing. Some of you have experienced tragic and devastating things in your own life. And so I just want to point out as we talk about the road of suffering today, I'm a fellow companion with you, doing my best by God's grace to limp along as we follow Jesus and rely upon Him. And so I'm not an expert in suffering, but I am a companion with you in your own suffering, whatever that is. But it seems that for me, as I think about my own diagnosis, that there are things that matter to me. There's things that I pass on to my kids that I talk about with my wife or with other family members that are different from that time forward. And this is very similar to what Jesus seems to be doing here. Like everything changes as He begins to now tell His disciples where He's headed and where He's leading them. And so if you go on to Matthew 16, just a couple verses later, verses 21 through 25, we read these words, and this is the passage that we're going to just spend a little bit of time unpacking before making some very simple and practical observations. Verse 21 says this, "From that time on, Jesus began to explain to His disciples that He must go." You just underline that phrase, "He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders." Maybe just underline that phrase as well, "suffer many things." So from that time on, in other words, from that moment, things begin to change, and He begins to explain to His disciples that He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that He must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took Him and began to rebuke Him. Maybe just circle that phrase or underline it. Peter pulls Him aside and is just saying, this can't be, Jesus. This isn't what we're expecting. This isn't what the Hebrew Scriptures predicted the Messiah would be and what the Messiah would do. And so he begins to rebuke Jesus, if you can imagine such a scene. "Never, Lord," he said, "this shall never happen to you." I mean, this is a very short passage, a very short interaction, and Jesus begins to explain to His disciples for the very first time that He's headed to Jerusalem and He's asking them to follow. You'll notice in verse 21, it starts out by saying, "from that time on." These opening words here in verse 21 are really important for following Matthew's plot. And if that phrase sounds familiar to you, then it's because it appears one other place earlier in the gospel. Matthew 4, verse 17, Matthew uses that exact same phrase to mark the beginning of Jesus' Galilean ministry. There's a shift there in the focus of what Jesus is going to do and what He's going to teach. And here, Matthew uses that phrase again as a way of saying there's a new scene now, there's a new phase of Jesus' ministry. From that time on, Jesus begins to preach and announce the kingdom of God in Matthew 4. He begins His Galilean ministry. But now here, several chapters later in Matthew 16, Matthew's telling us there's this new phase of Jesus' ministry that is going to lead Jesus and His disciples to Jerusalem and ultimately to the cross and to the empty grave. We see in this passage that Jesus is announcing His suffering, and it's so unimaginable to Peter. It's so unimaginable to His disciples. I mean, they can't comprehend. They're completely surprised by what Jesus is telling them. I mean, they're trying to get their mind around what Jesus could possibly mean, and you'll see this as you follow the journey of Jesus moving from this point forward towards Jerusalem, as He begins to talk about this and explain this and try to prepare them that He's going to suffer for them but be raised to new life. They just struggle to comprehend how God could allow this, how God could use this. If you go on in verse 23, you'll notice that as Peter rebukes him, Jesus will call, Peter tries to correct him, Jesus rebukes him. Look at verse 23. Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." I mean, those are strong words. I mean, he rebukes Jesus and he rebukes Peter and tells him to get behind him, that he's a stumbling block, that he's standing in the way of his mission. He's standing in the way of the whole reason why the Father sent him and why he had come. And he actually calls Peter to think about his own suffering, not from a worldly perspective, not from his own flesh, but from a godly perspective. He rebukes him, or he corrects him, primarily here in verse 23, because Peter's not looking at the suffering of Jesus from a godly perspective. He's looking at this from his own fleshly or human perspective. It's interesting to note here in verse 23 that that Jesus will call Peter a stumbling block. Now, there's clearly a contrast that is meant or that's happening here. And so it's just maybe worth pointing out that there's sort of these two rocks in Matthew 16. I mean, we read both of them already, but we began by reading that story of Peter's confession or profession of faith. And it's there that Jesus says to Peter, "Blessed are you." I mean, this was not something that you just came up with and studied enough and just sort of had this idea, but this was revealed to you by my Father in heaven. In other words, you have been given this understanding by God himself. And then Jesus goes on to say that you're a rock, and on this rock, the gates of hell, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. I mean, he's that kind of rock, Jesus says, when he's thinking and acting from a godly perspective. But notice the contrast here. When he's speaking out of his own flesh and he's looking at its suffering in particular and the ways of God that are going to include suffering, he's called a stumbling block. When he's looking at that from a worldly perspective or a human perspective. And so here you see this contrast between two rocks. When he's thinking about suffering, when he's thinking about Jesus and the kingdom of God from a godly perspective, he's a rock that the gates of hell will not overcome. But when he's thinking about suffering and the kingdom of God and the ways of God from a human perspective, and he wants to resist suffering, he wants to resist and reject what Jesus is telling him and asking him to do, then Jesus here calls him a stumbling block. He's not a rock that will withstand the pressures of the kingdom of darkness, but he's actually a stumbling block that will cause others to stumble. There's this contrast between two blocks. Now notice really quickly here, verses 24 and 25, Jesus is talking about his own suffering. He's talking about what it's going to mean when he comes into Jerusalem. And then he kind of turns and says, listen, this is not only my journey, but this is your journey. If you're a follower of Jesus, if you've come to faith, if you've repented of your sins and turned to Jesus, if you turn to me, then my journey is going to be your journey. My suffering is going to be your suffering, and you can't follow me, the man of sorrows, the one who's close to the brokenhearted, the one who's going to go to the cross and going to take on the sins of the world. You can't follow me to the cross and ultimately to the resurrection without experiencing your own kind of death and your own kind of suffering. And this is what Jesus is beginning to hint at and teach here in these last couple of verses in our passage. Look at verses 24 and 25 before we make some real practical observations. Then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple, whoever wants to be my student, my learner, they must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. In other words, if you want to be a follower of Jesus, if you want to learn from him and learn to be like him, then it's going to require suffering. It's going to require dying to yourself and coming alive to all of the purposes that I have for you. You must deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. This great paradox that we must die in order to experience life. We must suffer. We must go through the cross in order to experience resurrection life and resurrection power, both in this life, but also in the life to come. Jesus says, this is my journey, this is my road, the road of suffering. But each of us, in different ways and at different times, will follow in the footsteps of Jesus. If Jesus suffered, then we should expect to suffer as well. And so we have this first road that we're looking at today, the road of suffering. And Jesus begins to teach his disciples and teach us that in that journey, in this journey of discipleship, of following him, it will include at some point and in some way a journey of suffering. So I want to make just three very quick and practical observations for us today that relate to this first road that we're looking at today. And again, this is meant to intro the series for us and begin to prepare us to just think maybe more deeply about what it is that Jesus has accomplished for us as we are preparing for Resurrection Sunday. Here's the first observation. It's simply this: everyone will walk their own Via Dolorosa. We said again that Via Dolorosa in Latin means the way of sorrow, the way of grief, and people have been going and walking the Via Dolorosa for 2,000 years or close to 2,000 years. And what Jesus is saying here is that not only does he walk the way of sorrow, but we will as well. Everyone will walk their own Via Dolorosa. You know, it was probably 15 years ago, I led a group of students back when I was in student ministry, back when I had hair and I was still cool. I took a group of students to Colorado and we went to this high adventure camp just outside of Colorado Springs. And one of the days, we divided up the group and half the group went and hiked a 14,000 foot mountain. And the other group, the group that I was leading, we took off and we were going to tackle a 13,000 foot mountain. And so we got up early that day. We had a guide with us and we got up kind of in the wee hours of the morning and the sun wasn't up yet. And we gathered and kind of prepared and prayed for our journey, for our road to the summit. And we started out, and it was probably a seven-hour hike. And we started out that journey with just great excitement, enthusiasm. I mean, students are joking, and we're having fun. And then we got maybe an hour, 2 hours into that road, that path, that hike, and we began to sort of settle in and began to sort of understand a little bit more clearly what it was that we were trying to accomplish. And as the journey got longer, it got harder. I mean, it got more painful, and we just could not wait to get above the tree line, to come out of the trees and to see the summit. And we finally made it, but it was absolutely exhausting. And it's not a perfect analogy, but the reality is that all of us walk that similar path. We come to know Christ and there's great excitement, enthusiasm. We experience God's love and we're accepted by Him and we begin to walk with Him. And it doesn't take us very long in that journey to discover that sometimes following Jesus is more difficult. We have a new target on our back. We have a spiritual adversary, and not everybody's excited about our decision to follow Jesus and walk with Jesus. We begin to experience maybe different trials or sufferings that we think, gosh, I thought, God, you wouldn't allow this in my life. I've given my life to you, and why is this happening to me? And we all make that journey through pain and suffering, and life is full of great success and joy, and yet it's also full of great suffering as well, until we reach that summit, that resurrection. We meet Jesus in our suffering, and we find He's not only the crucified one, but He's also the resurrected one. But it's a journey that we all take. Everyone will walk their own Via Dolorosa. And we saw that in verse 24, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their own cross and follow me. His road of suffering is our road of suffering. Now, our suffering might come in different ways. I mean, it might come the result of an illness or maybe a painful divorce. Maybe you're watching this and you and your spouse have experienced just the pain and the heartache of wanting a child, and just for whatever reason, just recognizing that right now it just doesn't seem that God is opening your womb or allowing that new life that the scriptures say is a blessing, is a reward, and you're struggling with that, to understand that. Maybe as a parent, you've experienced just the painful reality of a son or daughter that's walked away from the faith. It might be you who are a young man or a young woman, and you're trying to follow Christ on your college campus, and not all your friends are super excited about that. Maybe a family members who've sort of written you off or kept you at a distance because of your loyalty to Jesus, your new relationship with Jesus. I mean, all of us will face our own Via Dolorosa. We'll walk that in different ways. And the Bible is very clear to just sort of make a distinction between the different types of suffering and trials that we face. I mean, there are some sufferings that we face that come about because of our own choices, our own sin. I mean, Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8 describe that person who reaps what they sow. There are certain choices we make, or maybe sins that we commit that bring about certain consequences. And so sometimes our own suffering is the result of choices that we make or sin that we engage in. And God, because He's a loving Father, He out of love for us, He disciplines us, He corrects us. But it's, again, like a good father who wants to see his kids grow up. Some of us suffer not because of our own sin, our own choices, but we sin at the hands of somebody else and their choices and their sin. And so it doesn't have anything to do with our own doing, but it's the result of somebody else's sin, somebody else's rejection or rebellion of God. And we, unfortunately, begin to suffer because of their sin. We suffer, the Bible says, because of spiritual attacks. I mean, Ephesians 6, verse 12 is a good example of that. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Sometimes we go through trials and suffering because of our allegiance to Jesus, because we have a real spiritual adversary who wants to destroy and disrupt everything that God is doing in your life, everything he's doing in our church or in your church. And this is another way that we suffer. And then, of course, the Bible talks about this mysterious type of suffering. You know, think of Job in the Old Testament, the book of Job, who doesn't ever get an explanation for why he's going through what he's going through. There is this kind of mysterious suffering that we don't always have an answer for. We can't reconcile it. We experience loss and pain and suffering because we live in a fallen world and nobody's exempt from the consequences of that first sin that we see in Genesis chapter 3. And so what is here important to remember for us is that we all suffer at different times and in different ways. We all walk the Via Dolorosa. That's observation number one. Observation number two is simply this, that the question for us is not if we will suffer, but how we will suffer. I mean, this is one of the ways that Jesus is so instructive to us in how he suffered. I mean, Peter is really guilty of that first observation that we just made. He doesn't want to walk the Via Dolorosa. He resists that and even tries to correct Jesus. And Jesus is telling him, listen, this is my road, but you're going to walk it as well. But the question for us is not if we'll suffer, but how we'll suffer. And this is where Jesus is so instructive for us. If you were to take time and read the Passion account, you know, his arrest, his trial, his beating, his death, you'll notice how calm Jesus is in the face of suffering. You'll notice how calm and under control Jesus is. I mean, he is certainly in touch with his emotions. I mean, he grieves and he laments and he calls out to his Father, especially in the Garden of Gethsemane. But he's never out of control. He's never panicking. He's always calm. He's always concerned with doing the will of the Father. In fact, you'll notice a great example of this in Luke chapter 9, verse 51, where Luke here says, as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. You just circle that word, resolutely. He was fixed on what it was that the Father was asking him to do. He was resolute. He was settled. He was calm. He was fixed. He was determined. I mean, just think about that word, that in the face of his suffering, he wasn't panicking. He wasn't nervous. He didn't feel like things were out of control. He knew there was no emergency in heaven. He was resolute. It was such a powerful picture for us as we're walking through seasons of pain and loss and great anxiety. I mean, all of those things, Jesus doesn't want us to deny or to minimize. I mean, he wants us to be in touch with who we are as human beings. I mean, it's completely normal and natural for us to experience those things, but he wants us to be resolute and calm and fixed on doing the will of God the Father, even in the midst of very difficult and trying times. I want to just really quickly, before we move on, just make a point here. This isn't necessarily in our text, but I think it's really important for us to remember that in times of suffering, in times of seasons where we don't understand what God is doing, it's difficult for us sometimes to feel like that there is fruit or that we're being productive. And I want to just sort of make a distinction here that there's going to be times in our life where we don't feel as productive because of suffering. We're going to wrestle with maybe physical limitations, maybe age or illness or just a different season of life that we're in that makes us feel like we're not being as productive. But what's important to remember is that God calls us not so much to be productive, but he calls us to be fruitful. And you might be in a season where because of age or because of illness or sickness or just the season of life you're in, where you just need to be encouraged to remember that God wants you to be open. He just wants you to open your heart and to open your mind to who he is, to his presence, to what it is that he's teaching you and how he's growing you and changing you, that suffering uniquely allows us to experience great fruit, even if it doesn't feel very productive of us. For us, you might be in a season where you're experiencing great fruit and God is changing you and he's growing you and he's also preparing you for what you might say is a more productive season in the year or the years to come. And we see Jesus here in his own suffering. It's fruitful, but it's also productive. Your suffering is not without meaning. It's not without purpose. And we see this in the life and the death and resurrection of Jesus. His suffering is the proof that suffering in and of itself has meaning and purpose. Great fruit comes out of Jesus' suffering, namely the forgiveness of our sins, the hope of new life, the hope of everlasting life. And then lastly, observation three, when our suffering comes, we will either try to escape it, endure it, or embrace it. I want to just end with those three reactions to suffering. I want to just end with those three responses that all of us face as we too walk the road of suffering. Whatever that is for you, whatever that is in your life right now, you'll either have the choice to escape it or try to escape it, just endure it, just kind of gut it out, or you can embrace it. Now, the first response is quite obvious. Many of us try to escape suffering. We just want to get around it. Again, this was Peter's response to Jesus. He couldn't imagine that suffering would be a part of God's plan, that it could possibly be included or redeemed for God's purposes. And this is the reason for Jesus's rebuke. And we too can make that same mistake. Even as followers of Jesus, we can struggle with how God could possibly allow or even use or redeem suffering for his purposes, for our good, but also for the good of others in our life. And so we have a choice before us. You have a choice. If you're walking through this difficult season, or if everything is great for you right now, there will come a day when you'll be faced with this choice. Will I just try to escape suffering and get around it? I mean, your comfort or lack thereof is not commentary on God's character. So whether you're experiencing a great season of what you feel like is God's favor or blessing, or whether you're experiencing a very difficult and hard season that includes this road of suffering, God's love for you is the same. And so we have that first response of just trying to escape it or get around it, and we can wrongly believe certain things about God as Peter did. The second way we can react to suffering or the road of suffering is we can just endure it. Now, clearly the New Testament calls us to be patient in suffering, to endure, to persevere. This is not the kind of endurance that I'm talking about here. The kind of endurance that Jesus values, that God values, is an endurance that's anchored in hope. That a kind of endurance that lacks hope is really no virtue at all. And many of us can walk through difficult seasons and we can just sort of gut it out and just try to get through it. And oftentimes, when we lack hope in those difficult seasons, our heart can grow bitter, we can grow resentful, we can grow angry, we can withdraw from God, we can withdraw from church, withdraw from others. And this is not the kind of endurance that Jesus is asking us to respond to the road of suffering in our life. That kind of endurance here that we are supposed to grow through and to grow around, or this kind of response, this kind of endurance that we're talking about here, is an endurance that is marked with faith, hope, and love. But lastly, we also have this choice to react to the road of suffering by embracing suffering. Do you see your suffering as an offering back to God, an opportunity in the midst of a painful season to offer your life, to offer your suffering to Jesus, the man of sorrows, the one who came and he shared in our suffering to redeem us and to restore us and to bring us back into a right relationship with God, to share in his life, this life of love. And so this last response is clearly the desired response. It's a response that is marked by trust and surrender. I mean, it includes grieving and mourning and sort of lamenting and being honest with God. But this kind of reaction to the road of suffering is one that is marked by embracing it, but it's marked by suffering that is also marked with surrender and trust. This is what we see modeled for us in the life of Jesus. And again, as we're preparing for Easter, we're reflecting upon the way that Jesus in his life and in his death did not try to escape suffering. He didn't just endure it without faith and hope and love, but he embraced it. This is what Luke tells us in Luke 22, verse 42, that very painful, honest encounter of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane where his friends fall asleep on him. He's wrestling with what it is that the Father is asking him to walk through. He says, "Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." It's important for us as we close today to remember that Jesus's will and the Father's will are in harmony. I mean, Jesus is not agonizing because he has to walk through some cruel set of circumstances that the Father has set up. I mean, the scriptures teach that the Father and the Son are one. I mean, the Father doesn't die on the cross for Jesus. That would be wrong theologically. But the Father is there with Jesus. And it's the love of God that sends Jesus to the cross. And the Father's will and Jesus' will are in harmony. And he's agonizing because he understands just how far and just how costly real love is. And he's willing to do the Father's will because he loves the Father and he wants to please the Father. And he knows that this is what love does. Love suffers. And so he says, not my will, but your will be done. He offers in that moment his own suffering to the Father as a way of being obedient to him and pleasing him and honoring him. This is what Peter will say to us years later as a much older man. He understands now what suffering involves, and he's going to encourage this church as he writes a letter that we now call 1 Peter in the New Testament. But Peter says this in 1 Peter 4. He says, therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude. Because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. As we close today, in just a moment, I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray specifically that Jesus would bring healing in whatever it is that you're walking through right now. We want to pray and believe that God can alleviate suffering, that he can take it away, that he can bring healing and restoration, that God has a heart to do that. But we also believe that sometimes God doesn't do that, and we need to ask God for the grace to not just escape suffering, endure it, but to embrace suffering. We want to not just embrace suffering, but we want to embrace the will of God. And so I'm going to pray for you in just a moment as we close that God might bring healing. He might bring relief. He might bring restoration. But if he doesn't, that God would give you grace to walk through whatever it is that you're walking through that is difficult. And so as we close, I'm just going to ask you, wherever you're at, to remember that this is what Jesus did for us. He didn't escape suffering. He didn't try to just endure it, but he embraced it for you. He loved you in his suffering. And he's asking you to love him back in the midst of your suffering, to do his will, to surrender to him, to trust him, and to honor him in whatever it is that you're facing. And so as we close, I want to just ask you to name whatever it is that's hard right now, whatever road of suffering you feel like you're on. And would you just name that wherever it is that you're at, and just ask God to give you the grace to not embrace suffering first and foremost, to embrace the will of God first, that might include suffering. And so just name whatever it is that you're walking through right now that is you would consider to be the road of suffering. And just ask God to give you the grace to please him and to honor him, to stay faithful to him in the midst of whatever that is, to embrace the will of God that might include suffering for you right now. Let me pray for you and ask God to bring healing, but also for God to give you strength. And let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for this season that is really leading us towards just a deeper understanding, a deeper appreciation for what you did for us in your life and in your death and your resurrection. Jesus, we believe that there is power in your name. We believe that there's healing in your name. And so, Jesus, I ask for those that are watching today that need physical relief. They need emotional healing. They need maybe relational reconciliation, that they're walking the road of suffering that is hard and painful. And so we ask for you to show up, Jesus, and to bring healing and hope and restoration, that you would deliver people today from spiritual oppression, from spiritual attacks, from physical ailments, from illnesses, that you would do that. But Jesus, if you choose not to do that, I pray for those that are on that road of suffering that you would give them grace, that you would fill them and empower them with your Spirit today, that you would enable them to walk after you and to trust you and to know you as the resurrected one, and that you would give them great power and strength to walk with faith, hope, and love, that their desire, first and foremost, would be to please you and to honor you and to trust you, that for whatever reason, what they're walking through, it has meaning and it has purpose, that it is not wasted, but God, you are using it. And so we surrender that to you, and we follow you on this road of suffering, knowing that this road will not last forever, that it leads us to you, to resurrection, to life, and to power, and to beauty, and to restoration, and to joy that is everlasting. We pray all of that today in Jesus' good and powerful name. Amen.